Mr. Esco said that I try to keep it to around 3 o'clock. Since we're supposed to turn our clocks back this evening, maybe we could just turn it back to 20 after 1, and then I wouldn't have to worry about going overtime. But I'd like to thank Mr. Esco for inviting me down to give me this opportunity, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I do with the message that God has helped me prepare for you. I have a title. If you'd like to write the title down, God, the Original Communicator. A smile, a handshake. We came through the door. I was greeted by two gentlemen. When one had a half a cup of coffee, I thought maybe he greeted all the members as they came to services with a cup of coffee. A look, a gesture, a wink. Sunrise, sunset, those are all silent forms of communication, aren't they? But there are others, a voice, soft or loud, laughter, I heard a few of that, crying, hope we don't hear that this afternoon, screaming, song, we all participated in that, talking, we all love to talk. These are all forms of verbal communication, aren't they? To make a point, to sort of put it in perspective, as a stone is thrown into the water, I've done that when I was a child. I call it the epic center. When that pebble hits the water, you try to pick a nice flat one and see how many skims you can get, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 maybe. What happens? Energy moves outward. Communication is like that stone. The law of cause and effect. On communication, I like to examine 7 areas that God's purpose for his creation and how he communicates with each one of those 7. So if you have a piece of paper, you youngsters, with your crayons or a pencil, draw one circle, the first circle, and put God in the center of it. Because that's how communication started. Think of the Father and think of the Logos, the I Am. 2 eternal, immortal beings, before anything was ever created, they were communicating, weren't they? Wonder what they were talking about. There was nothing to really express their feelings, their thoughts, because nothing was there. Wonder what they talked about. You can ask them that in the kingdom. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That ultimate source of communication, godly communication, perfect communication. Perfect. Sometimes my communication is a little bit in a gray area. You ever get upset? Somebody do something that you don't like? You ever hear yourself think? Sometimes that's scary. Some of the thoughts that go through my mind. You got to put the brakes on right away. Bring every thought into subjection. Paul wrote to the Philippians. Sometimes that's hard to do, but we can do it with God's Holy Spirit. But God had perfect communication. Well, we'll enjoy that in his kingdom, I'm sure. Hebrews 6:18, if you like to mark that in your notes. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that verse ends, or I think it's in the middle of it, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So everything that God communicated with Christ, the Creator, the Logos, was perfect communication and order in everything that God did. It was done perfectly. No gray areas. I loved driving down here from Milwaukee. It's a little bit different than taking that trip now in the fall of the year when there's not too much green out there. Leaves are gone, everything's starting to turn a little gray. But God's communicating something to us, isn't he? One season ended, another one is going to begin. I witnessed something on the way coming down that I never witnessed before. I've heard about it. I heard others involved in it. There was a car that was in front of me, maybe about 10, 15 car lengths. Set my cruise control at 65 miles an hour, a little under 65 miles an hour. And I was watching the car in front of me, and not too many were on I-43. And there's a dip in the meridian. And usually, you can't see much, and it gets down in a hollow area. All of a sudden, a deer popped up, and he decided to run across the road. Where the car in front of me was on the left-hand side, if he'd have been on the right, it would have been a lot better for him. But he turned to the right because that's the only alternative that he had, and he clipped it in the front fender and on the driver's door, and I thought he was going to drive off the road and go down in the ditch. And it's the first time I've ever witnessed that. I mean, it put the deer went up in the air, all four legs, and went over in the side of the road. A life. I felt sorry for the deer. I felt sorry for the fellow that hit him. That's something he has to live with now. I'm sure that was a very hair-raising experience. But life. A life ended. Well, God is in a process of saving life, and that's what he is trying to communicate to us, where God cannot lie. Ephesians 4:15, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians 4:15. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Breaking into a thought here. The subtitle on verse 7 is, he's talking about spiritual gifts. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. God always does that. He always speaks the truth in love. Even in correction. His intent, his motive, and his purpose is love. To take that correction and to internalize it and to turn to him and to his word to make that correction. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. That's the purpose of it. That's always been the purpose of it. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. I said a few things, and it was truthful. I was telling the truth, but the motive, the intent was really not in love. I've experienced that, and I don't know if you have experienced that, but you can speak the truth. You can tell the truth. I ran across it. I was reading a book on deception, and I was struck by it. The author had one little line on the bottom of the chapter, and he said, "Don't even believe Satan, even when he tells the truth. Don't believe him. Because he's got a motive. There's an ulterior motive involved, even when he's telling the truth. Because that's the hook that gets your attention. November 2nd, the elections are over. What have you heard during the campaign? After about the first week, I know where the mute button was on my remote. And the minute it came up, I heard enough. I have heard enough. It's time to hit the mute button or switch channels. Okay? That's circle one. That's what God is communicating to us. That's what he communicated to the angels. Circle two. Put another circle on the outside of circle one. How does God communicate with the angels? Because he did communicate with them, didn't he? Because that was the first thing or his first act of creation. Revelation 11:16 talks about the 24 elders. Jude 9 and Daniel 8:16 gives us two names of angels, the only ones that are ever given in Scripture, and they're archangels, Michael and Gabriel. Ezekiel 28:13, let's turn there. You're familiar with that Scripture. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. We've heard that many times through the years. You've read a lot about it through the various forms of literature that we have received in the church. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. Well, at the end of verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Perfect. God does not create anything imperfect. Perfect. In wisdom and in beauty. God can give knowledge. He can give that. He can just open up our brains, our minds, and just, I mean, we can be a walking encyclopedia. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond. Workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. Perfect creation. Perfect. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I have established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created. I'll come back to the last part of that verse a little bit later on. Perfect being. Perfect. Of all of God's angels, of the angelic realm, why would he create one specific being, a covering cherub, that had such enormous potential and ability? We just read it. I mean, he must have been, I don't say a sight for sore eyes. He must have been something to really, really look at. My photo-ray lenses on my glasses probably would have turned really black. That's what God created. But how long did it last? Really, there's no name given here, is there? There's no name. He's really not identified by name. Let's go to Isaiah 14 to pick up the story. Isaiah 14. And let's read verse 13. Let's back up to verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. Till iniquity was found in your ways. That's how we ended Ezekiel. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now he is identified. There's a name to this being. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Well, he's doing that today. But what did he do with the angelic realm? Way back before God recreated the earth, the original creation. The original creation. What a sight that must have been when God brought the earth into being. You've probably seen a lot of fireworks on the 4th of July. Some of them are pretty colorful, aren't they? Some of them are pretty spectacular. What did Lucifer and what did the angels see when the earth came into being? I have no idea. There's all kinds of theories out there. Big Bang Theory, just whatever. It must have been a spectacle. You think there was any doubt in their mind who God was? The powers that he had? The mind that he had? The unfathomable intellect in creating things, creating the angels? And now they think that's just the earth, they shouted for joy. What do you think? I wonder what their expression was when they seen the universe explode into being. I wonder. You seen beautiful sunsets, haven't you? Not so much of a sunrise. It's pretty hard to take a picture of a sunrise because the sun is in full strength. But a sunset with the sky in the background, in the hue, in the light of the sun shining through the clouds, spectacular. But what did they see when God created everything? And you notice there's five I wills listed here. How he changed. Everything became inward instead of outward. In Luke 10:18, if you want to put that in your notes, when he was expelled from heaven, Jesus Christ said that when he threw Lucifer back down to the earth, it was like lightning. when he was expelled from the rulership of administering God's government. Satan has access to God's throne, doesn't he? Yes, he has access to God's throne. But in the meantime, with his twisted mentality, his twisted way of taking the truth and all of that fathomable knowledge that God gave him, yep, don't believe him even when he tells the truth. But God's plan and God's purpose was moving forward. Now you have circle one, God with God. Circle two with the angels. Now circle three, put another circle out there. God with man. God with man. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that I really, every time I read the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, I like to think of Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. That's just one of probably the SPS statements that at least I like to put in my mind when I read God's Word. Come and let us reason together. Come and let us reason together with a humble attitude, looking for answers, knowing that we are imperfect because God created us that way so that he could create his character in us. How fathomable that is when God starts to work with us and we make mistakes. When you come through a trial, when you finish a trial, you know what I like to do? Times past, I would just, boy, I'm sure glad that's over. You know, just rush right out and get involved in your day-to-day things that you have to do. Our minds and our lives are just flooded with things that we have to do. You have a to-do list? What, 15, 20 items on there? Set that aside. And when you go through a trial and when you finish it, meditate on what just happened. Take time, step back, and think about all of the different sequences that you had to work through. Think of what you had to do. Prayer, fasting, study of God's Word, time spent on your knees. It's an adventure that carries tremendous spiritual rewards, and that's what God wants us to do. And in the process, we are reasoning with God. He is reasoning with us. And whatever goes on up here is being transferred down into the heart. That's where the connection, and that's what God is looking for. He wants it to be connected in the heart. Well, he created man, didn't he? Genesis 1:26. God was going to expand his purpose to create man in his image and in his likeness. When did that thought cross his mind? I don't know. Mr. Armstrong always taught that when Lucifer rebelled, that's probably when that entered his mind, because he knew that he could not entrust his government and the expanse of what he wants to do through all eternity to angels. But the God kind, creating man physically, flesh and blood, and working with him through his spirit, and bringing him up, nurturing him with his character, becoming a part of the God kind, his son. That's what he started. You know what's interesting? Turn to Genesis 2. Well, you ever thought about this before? Genesis 2, in verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. What's that next verse say? And there he put the man whom he formed. Drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Adam and Eve, a man was created outside of the garden. He was not created in the garden. When God called you and when he called me, he called us out of the world, didn't he? I like to draw the analogy here. I think that it sort of fits. And where does he place us to learn the truth? Where does he place us where he opens up our minds and he explains his purpose, not only for mankind, but for us, for you and for me as his first fruits? In the church, in the garden. I like to look at the church as God's spiritual garden, because that's where God gave the information to Adam and Eve. That's where he educated them. Homeschooled, I like to call it. Homeschooled. Because who was out in the world? Lucifer was out. Well, not Lucifer anymore. Satan was out in the world, wasn't he? He was out there. And as Lucifer seen the universe created and the earth created, he's seen the earth recreated. And he's seen God probably stoop down and form man into his image and likeness and bring that being to life. His arch enemy. His arch enemy. Sort of brings in perspective a little bit about when you are gray areas in our thinking, where they're coming from. We have enough of our own human nature, that supplies enough. But sometimes he gives that little extra kick, that little extra firebrand to sort of tune us out. Coming down here, I've seen these big towers, these we call them microwave towers, I call them for the cell phones. I would like to know what's communicating through those lines. What's communicating in this room? Hopefully there's angels here. God's spirit is here. But out there in the world, not much of God's truth being communicated. The waves are totally different. Totally, totally different. In verse 16 and 17, let's read verse 16. After he was in the garden, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Where did God communicate that? In the garden. Because that's where God was. That's where he was. That center circle, number one. And the truth goes out from there. Always, always from there. He's communicating to the angels, the two-thirds that remain faithful to him. They're doing his will. They're fulfilling his purpose. But the other third, sort of a little friction there, isn't there? Satan had access to the garden. Isn't that interesting? Satan had access to the garden. Well, it was necessary for that to happen, because godly character is entering into the picture now with decisions that have to be made. Free choice. Free choice. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? Well, the tree of life was there. You could have chose that, but I'm not going to read how that starts here in Genesis 3. Satan quoted God verbatim when he talked to Eve. "Has not God said?" Bingo. He told the truth. He told the truth. But what was the next remark out of his mind? Twisted. He took the truth and he twisted it. Boy, as Satan had access to the Garden of Eden, he had access to God's throne. He still has access to God's throne. In Job 1 and verse 6, where Satan went up to the throne of God and God asked him, "What have you been doing? Where have you been?" "Oh, walking to and fro on the earth." And it's interesting, God opens up the dialogue about Job. God opened up the dialogue to Satan. It's interesting. I think everything that Job went through, as you study Job and go through everything that he experienced, Job never realized that that conversation took place. He never realized it. He didn't know that Satan was the instigator of that. You read the book of Job, go through that sometime. Keep that thought in mind. And how Job never mentioned Satan once. Never. Never mentioned Satan once. But he was focused on circle one. He He was focusing on God. Looking for answers. Yeah, he was looking for answers. But he wasn't focused on the negative. He was focused on the positive. All of our questions are and will be answered by God in his time, if that open communication isn't broken. I forgot something here. I want to bring it into my case. Excuse me for a minute. Brought my little friend with me. Did you hear that?
I don't think so. You talking to me? I don't think so.
That's the way the world reacts to hearing the truth. It's the way they react. Hopefully we don't react that way. We better not react that way. Circle four. God is still communicating outward. The angels, man, now it's with the world. Genesis 3:24, cherubim with flaming swords to guard the Garden of Eden. I think they were there probably up until the time of the flood. You think, what a witness God gave man. What a witness God gave man. From Hebrews 11 only lifts Abel, Enoch, and Job. Three righteous. Three. From the time Adam and Eve was created until the flood, what are we talking, 1,400 years? Thereabouts? 13, 14, however you figure. Three people. Three. Three people. And God had to take Enoch, or you look at Genesis 5, where it gives the length of time that they lived. Enoch lived the shortest, 365 years. God had to translate him, because they sought to kill him. That's what that's saying, that's what it's talking about. God's witness was going out, but they hated it. They hated it. God protected him, put him into a different location. But God communicated with the world at that time. But it's interesting, what direction has the world traveled since? You know, when Adam and Eve left the garden, they went east, didn't they? That's where the two cherubim were placed with the flaming swords, in the east. Do an interesting Bible study sometime. Get your concordance out and look up the word east. Man has always traveled east. Where if you're going east and you want to turn around and go back, like you want to go back to God, go back to the Garden of Eden, you got to go west. You have to go west to make that turnaround. They never did. They never did. Just an interesting study on its own. How man has been traveling, and he's traveling that way still. I did a little, tried to find the difference in the time period from the flood until the Tower of Babel. Best I can come up with is 100 years. 100 years. The flood just ended. 100 years later, you know, what's man? Where's man going? Well, he didn't turn around and go west seeking God. He wanted to build the Tower of Babel. And that's where God confused the languages, didn't he? You ever pick up a phone and call customer service? Do I speak English? Press 1. Spanish? Press 2. Whatever other languages come up, 3, 4, and 5. That reminds me of the Tower of Babel. And that's just a reminder of why that is. They had one language up to that point. One language. But because they never turned to God, didn't want to listen to God, they tuned God out. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. So God had to slow things down and confuse their languages. Circle 5. Let's go to circle 5. God with Israel. See how God is progressing down? His purpose is still being fulfilled. Still looking. He's still dealing with individuals, though. Dealing with individuals. Now he wants a nation. He wants a nation. His master plan is proceeding forward. Circle 5, God with Israel, Genesis 32, in verse 28. Let's turn there. Genesis 32, in verse 28. And when you read this, put your name there also, because you're doing the same thing that Jacob did. The same thing. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Wow. Boy, he had some good teachers, didn't he? Isaac before him, Abraham. Those are the only three generations that are listed in Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that remained faithful to God. Three successive generations. Never occurred since. You won't find it in Scripture. If it's there, maybe I missed it. Isn't that interesting? And yet we are to bring our children up into the nurture of the Lord. There are some that have, I think, in 1990, we transferred to Eugene, Oregon for the feast, and there was a family there. It was four generations. Four generations. Boy, that's a treat. That is a real treat. When we're faithful to God, there's name changes that are mentioned. Genesis 17:5, God changes the name of Abram to Abraham. In verse 15, changes it to Sarai to Sarah. And now we just read in verse 28, Jacob to Israel. The birth of a nation. The birth of a nation. And what were the laws of that nation to be? Exodus 19:6, where God calls them his holy people, his holy nation, just before he gave them the Ten Commandments. And Deuteronomy 4:4-6, a lot of years went by between Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 4. They're just coming out of the wilderness ready to go into the promised land. And he's referring back to what was written in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now reminding them about God's word. His laws, his statutes, and his judgments that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the stories that they probably heard about that. That is your wisdom, and that is your understanding. But the crux of it, it's the voice to the world. That's what God was building. That was how the witness was to go out. Not just individually as it was before that, and how small that was. Now it was the voice to the world. We can learn some lessons from King Saul. That when we stop listening to God, we lose all three of the above that I just listed. I have something here that I'd like to show you. I found it fascinating. You're all familiar with the seal of the United States, aren't you? You're all familiar with that. You see it. You know what Benjamin Franklin proposed for the first seal of this country? In 1775, a picture of the Red Sea dividing, Pharaoh's army going through it, and Moses on the other end with God's glory above his head. And on the outside of the seal was rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Here's a picture of it right here. You can go on the internet and see it. He proposed that as the seal of this nation. Wow. How powerful would that be today? Instead of having the eagle at the parting of the Red Sea. Pharaoh sitting in his open chariot, a crown on his head and a sword in his hand, passing through the divided waters of the Red Sea in pursuit of the Israelites, raised from the pillar of fire in the cloud, expressive of the divine presence and command, beaming on Moses as he stands on the shore, extending his hands over the sea, causing it to overwhelm the enemy. What a powerful seal. That's what was proposed. That seal became Thomas Jefferson's seal, and every document that he wrote, he put that on there as his official stamp of approval. He adopted that seal. I'd like to read another one here. Statue of Liberty. Any of you have been in New York where you've seen the Statue of Liberty? I've never seen it. I'd love to go there and see it. Gift to us from France. The fellow that constructed it, Frederick Barthodi, on the model of the Statue of Liberty, enhanced with two icons from Moses, the nimbus of light around her head. That's what that picture, the Red Sea, and the tablets that she is holding in her hand are the tablets of the Ten Commandments. The message, freedom, comes from law. That was the original intent for the Statue of Liberty. It isn't that way today, is it? People don't look at that today. Just think of all the immigrants that came into New York looking for freedom. That's what they've seen, and that should have been on their mind. But it isn't. That's what God intended for Israel, to be a light, not only to Israel back in the Old Testament, but the spiritual Israel today. Even the physical nation should be looking back to that instead of using their own ideas, and we have become more secular than what we have ever been. I think our nation is becoming more and more Gentile. More and more Gentile as years go by. Well, we started with God, communicating with God, God with the angels, God with man, God with the world, God with Israel. Now, God with the church. Why is God a mystery? Man doesn't want to hear him. Cain didn't want to hear God after he slew his brother. That's a powerful part of Scripture there, where Cain is actually having a dialogue with God. How would you like to have a dialogue with God and have the attitude that Cain had? Wow. I mean, it shows God's mercy. He didn't strike him down right there, did he? It showed complete disrespect, total disrespect. Am I my brother's keeper?
I don't think so.
That was his attitude. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Matthew 16:18, the Church of God proclaiming the way back, preaching the way back, taking the gospel to the world. And in 1 Peter 2:9, the church in the wilderness has now become God's spiritual church. That's why we're sitting here on the Sabbath day. You know how blessed you are? Since 1985, when Mr. Armstrong died, until right now, today, you realize that the world population has grown by 3 billion? There's over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Each one of you represent, if my math is right, you represent 1 in 300,000. And I base that on if there's roughly 20,000 members within the United Church of God. I know he has other groups, but just for the sake of putting a figure in your mind, to realize that God reached down in heaven or from heaven and opened up your mind whenever that happened. Mine was 1965. What a miracle that was. To turn on WMIL, listen to Country Western Station. But at that time it switched, and I heard the voice of Garner Ted Armstrong. Wow. It's a miracle. You are sitting here because of a miracle. You are a miracle. And 1 in 300,000. And we're just the first fruits. The first fruits. And God is still communicating that to the world. He's communicating with us, and he's communicating to the world at the same time. I like to read something here that is just, it's pretty dumbfounding to realize that somebody has this attitude. I like to quote an article from November 15th, 1993, from Episcopal Bishop John Smog, Spong, S-P-O-N-G. A minister. And this is what he's telling his congregation, and he's a bishop, so he has a lot of authority. He speaks to probably tens of thousands of Episcopalians, but this is his attitude. I would never seek to solve the ethical problems of the 20th century, back then, now the 21st century, by quoting a passage of Holy Scripture. And I read the Bible every day. A minister. Bishop Spong continues, I wouldn't invest in a book that was written between 1000 BC and 150 AD with that kind of moral authority. Wow. Are we being tested in areas of moral authority as God is conversing with us? I think he is. I know he is. There was a poll that was taken by NBC just recently, I think about the end of October. Do you believe that the word God should stay in our culture? What do you think the response was? NBC had the highest number of respondents that they had ever had in taking one of their polls. The response to this, I mean, they were pretty amazed with it being a religious question on top of it. 86% to keep the words "In God We Trust" and "God" in the Pledge of Allegiance. We still got a moral base there, 86%. They believe that. The trouble is they don't live it, do they? They don't live it. Circle 7. The last circle. We're getting down to the end here. Last circle. The coming millennium and the kingdom of God. In John 18:37, Jesus Christ was asked a question by Pilate. Are you a king? Are you a king? Jesus Christ answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Remember, God cannot tell a lie? That voice of the truth, although at times hurts, God wants to reason with him. Come and reason with me. And whatever you have to do, I'll help you make that decision to move forward. Something's going to happen that Revelation 11:15 tells us, and we look forward to every year as we observe the fall holidays. The seventh trumpet, when Jesus Christ will return. We will meet him in the Mount of, the upper atmosphere of the Mount of Olives. The first resurrection will take place, and those that are alive will be changed, and those that are in their graves will be resurrected, and we meet Christ in the air. In Revelation 19:16, talks about Christ returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what's profound about that statement? That seventh trumpet that you and I are hopefully to be a part of, we're going to be a part of something that God has never done before. He's never done it. He invited us to be a part of it. God has always delegated. He has never really taken hands-on, per se. He has delegated. He started with the angels. That went awry. He started with man. That didn't go too well. He started with his nation Israel. They fluctuated back and forth, and now they're in captivity because they chose not to listen to God. But the first fruits. The first fruits, as Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is going to take direct rulership and administration of God's government on the earth. He has never done that. He's never done it. And he wants us to be a part of it. You're going to be a part of that. Direct control of the earth, administrating God's government. That was originally what God created the angels to do. Psalm 103. I didn't quote that, but you can write that down. Psalm 103. now, at that time, with Jesus Christ here and you ruling with him, the way back to eternal life, back to that Garden of Eden, and the partake of that tree of life is open. Hopefully we are there with him. Remember how we started. We have briefly looked at how God is communicating his purpose to man, to his angels, to the church, church of the firstborn. Revelation 21 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. When six of those circles, you can be removed. And through 7,000 years, God in his communication is going to come back to square one. 360 degree turn. God communicating with God. Right back where it started. And his family. Ruling in the kingdom. The government of God that will have no end. So whatever we face in the horizon, whatever we face tomorrow, next week, next spring, as we look forward to the spring holy days, start the cycle all over again, God reminding us of how he's communicating with us and how to remain faithful and loyal in that. Luke 12:32, a beautiful scripture. Take it personally. Take it personally. Because when Christ said it, he wanted it to be personal. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's be there for him.